Want you to know that my heart is full of joy today because I'm seeing God work among us. And I know on the authority of his word that God is pleased. I just got back this week, Monday and Tuesday, on a two-day retreat with our band of brothers, 20 pastors that meet every Wednesday morning for prayer, and 11 went away for our annual prayer summit. And we had time encouraging each other in the word, holding each other accountable, renewing our commitments, and having lots of fun. Of the 11 pastors, 6 of them have come to this area in the last 2 years to plant new churches or to revive dead churches. And I want to tell you, a movement of God is going on in this area. And every single pastor wholeheartedly renewed their commitment to make Jesus the hope of their lives and to work together to advance the gospel in this area. And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, that pleases God. On the way back, and when I got here, I heard from 2 new believers in our fellowship. One of them, a businessman who used to find his total identity in how much money he made. But now he's learning to find his identity, his security, and his significance in Christ. That pleases God. The other one was a young adult who, up until this point, had found their identity and worth in their relationships and is now learning to find their identity and hope and security in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That pleases God. Today, we are welcoming 25 new members into our fellowship, and 17 people are professing their faith in baptism, and all of them are joining us in our vision to spread a passion to love God and people above all else, and to get on the path to do that, to know God intimately, to grow together in Christ-like character, and to go make a difference in the world. That pleases God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful passage about pleasing God. The first 7 verses we're going to look at today has that theme woven through it. People who were declared righteous and pleasing to God for one reason, because of faith. Now, can you identify with the people I just mentioned? Is it true about you that every single day you are intentionally finding your worth, your security, your significance, your confidence, and your hope in Jesus Christ? And let me tell you what the Bible says. If that's not your daily habit, you are not pleasing God, and you have missed your life purpose. And you have switched from finding it in Christ to go to another source of confidence, and it's a God substitute, and it will always disappoint you. The inspired author of Hebrews has one target in mind, a bullseye. It's our hearts. And he wants to pull out every punch he can to persuade us. The wisest, the healthiest, the most beneficial way to live, what you were made to do in this life, is to find your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in him. Make him the hub of your universe. That's what this is all about. The first 7 verses, he answers 2 questions. The first question is, what is faith? And then the second question is, how does it function? Now, if you go to chapter 11, verse 1, you will see the only place in the Bible where faith is defined. It's in this verse. Look at it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, mark it right there. Faith, speaking in generic terms, is simply confidence in something. That's what faith is. You're putting your confidence in something. And whatever you put your faith in, he says it's you're hoping that your hopes will come true by putting your confidence in it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith is confidence in something. And every one of us, every day of our lives, live by faith. Everybody does. The only issue is, What's the object of your faith? And when Hebrews chapter 11 comes before us, he is trying to say this. I know you're living by faith. You're putting your faith in something all the time. But I want to persuade you that the healthiest source of faith is God. Put your faith in God. So what the author of Hebrews tells us when he talks about faith is faith is confidence in God. That's all it is. It's confidence in God. Now here's how to think about this wonderful chapter of Hebrews. Picture going to an art gallery. But this is unlike any other gallery you have ever gone to in your life. The purpose of this gallery is not just to have you walk away and say, wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't that inspiring? The purpose of this gallery is to totally transform your heart, to persuade you that the wisest thing I could ever do is to find my confidence, put all of my eggs in one basket in God revealed in Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 surveys the entire Old Testament. Starts in Genesis and walks straight through the whole Old Testament. It has 19 different stations where we're to stop, and he's frozen in the words Old Testament characters. And every one of them are giving us the same message. This is what it looks like when you live by faith, when you put your confidence in the God of the Bible. So Hebrews 11 mentions faith 27 times. And to show you this is his objective to persuade us, put it in its context. Look at the verses in chapter 10 right before it. Go to chapter 10, verse 35, and look what it says. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, confidence in God, which has a great reward. And then look at verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction by putting our faith in cheap God substitutes. That's what it means to shrink back. But we are those who have faith in God and persevere to the in this, our soul. Now, if you go to chapter 12, after you've finished Hebrews, chapter 11, look at what he says in the first two verses. Therefore, since you've gone through this wonderful gallery and a survey of the entire Old Testament trying to persuade you to put your confidence in God, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin that easily entangles us and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, what he's trying to do is to persuade us. Put your confidence in God. And do you know if you want to find God, if you want to see him, do you know where you see him the most clearly? In the person of Jesus Christ. God's final, full, complete revelation of himself is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we might sit here and say, okay, he's motivating me to do that. How do I develop my confidence in God? How do I get this going? The book of Romans gives us the answer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I want to put my confidence in God, and God is most revealed in Christ, then the more I learn about Christ, then the more likely I am to put my confidence in him. And that's where it fits with the whole book of Hebrews. Here's what Hebrews says. Jesus Christ is superior to all of the prophets, because every one of them point to him and they're all fulfilled in him. Jesus Christ is superior to all of the angels because he created them and they worship him. Jesus Christ is superior to Moses because he's the greater lawgiver and he fulfills all the laws of Moses. Jesus Christ is greater than Joshua because he takes us into the true promised land and gives us real rest in our souls. Jesus Christ is greater than Aaron the high priest because he's the eternal high priest. He offers a better sacrifice, his own self, to pay for all of our sins. And Jesus Christ takes us right into the presence of God, and Jesus Christ will one day give you a brand new resurrection body. Put your hope in Christ. So if you take what we've learned so far, what faith is and how to develop, put it in one sentence. Here's what he's saying. Faith is confidence in God. And the best way to build confidence in God is to look at Christ every day of your life. Now listen to that one more time. Faith is confidence in God. And the best way to build your confidence in God is to look at Jesus Christ every day of your life. In other words, neglect this book. Don't pay attention to who Jesus is. And you will live by faith, but it'll be in a cheap substitute and it'll destroy you. But if you intentionally go to this book, see Jesus, and say, I will put my confidence in you, you're on God's path. He designed you for that. Now, we might ask then, okay, that's what faith is, and I know how to start developing it. How does it function? And he answers that for us in verses 4 through 10, and here's what he's going to do. We've just entered this art gallery. He's given us the orientation. He's told us the objective. Now he's going to show us three different scenes, three different Old Testament characters. So we can look at them and say, so that's how faith functions. That's what I'm supposed to do too. Now the three are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And if you read through it, let's just read verses 4 through 10 and listen to what he says. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he attained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith, he is dead. Even though he's dead, he speaks. So God declared him righteous. Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. He attained the witness before being taken up. He was pleasing to God. He did that by faith. And then verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, he's real, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Third character, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and look at this, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, all three, God himself declared them righteous or pleasing to him, all three by faith. And all three point forward to Jesus Christ, who we're to put our faith in. Now, here's the truth. Most of us are shaped by the flow of our culture. Our culture and the way we live begins to shape our worldview. But when you decide to step out of that flow and say, I will put my confidence in God, the God of the Bible, not cheap God substitutes, which the culture's telling me to do, the moment you do that, God is no longer just a concept. God is the center of your life. He is your passion. He is your delight. He is your identity. He is your hope. Now, all three of these had to let go of something in order to have confidence in God. If you look at Abel, we'll study him in a moment, he had to let go of worshiping God any way he wanted to. God revealed there's only one way. He had to submit to that. Then he had confidence in God. Enoch, we're going to learn that he had to let go of his son that he loved. And then he had confidence in God. Noah had to let go. What will people think of me building this ark? He let go of that. And then he had confidence in God. Now, how many teenagers are in the room? If you're a teenager, raise your hand. No, furthermore, if you're a teenager, stand up. Stand up, teens. Every one of you. Come on. If you see a teen, stand up. I'm charging you, teenagers. Listen, parents. Go buy your kids this book. You won't regret it. Good investment. Buy them two. This is called Do Hard Things. It's written by two teenagers. And they've begun a movement all across this country. And here's what they're telling teenagers. Don't waste your teen years. Step out of the line and put your confidence in God and do hard things by faith and you can change the world. So we commission you. Read the book. Parents, have them read it. And go be a champion for Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's a great book. I read the whole book. Don't have time to tell you about it except get it, read it, give it to a teen, and it's great for adults too, not just teens. That's what this is talking about. So let's go through these characters one at a time. First is Abel. Look in verse 4, and I want you to notice the wording is very important. He is righteous in the sight of God. But look what the emphasis is. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Through which sacrifice, he obtained the testimony from God that he was righteous. God testifying about his gift, his sacrifice. And though he is dead, yet he still speaks. Now, what does this mean? To get his story, we have to go to Genesis chapter 4. And when you go to Genesis chapter 4, you will discover that Cain was a farmer and that Abel was raising sheep. And they had two different occupations. They both came to worship God. And there's a contrast in their offerings. Abel gave the best he had, the best of my flock. Cain gave an offering. It's kind of like saying a little tip. Here's something for you, God, and aren't you impressed that I'm bringing it? Abel gave his flock, and it was a blood sacrifice. Cain gave the fruit of the ground. Abel, the Bible says he did it by faith. Now, faith has an object. God had revealed something, and by faith he responded. The Bible says that Cain refused to put his faith in God. He put his faith in himself. In 1 John, it says that Abel is righteous, even though he was dead, his deeds are righteous, and Cain's, his deeds were evil. Now, what was the difference in the offerings? Why did God regard one and reject the other? That has to do with the blood. And we've talked about this before in Hebrews. When you examine what the Bible says about the blood, the light will go on. Show the next slide about the blood. The blood sacrifice. Abel offered to God a blood sacrifice. Now remember, when we studied this, in the ancient world and in the Bible, the blood means two things. It shows us how guilty we are. We have blood on our hands. There's something seriously wrong with us. And it shows us that God is just. Blood means taking a life, capital punishment. My justice must be satisfied. So all along, God has said, I require a blood sacrifice. And it points to Jesus who would shed his blood for us. Genesis 3:21 foreshadowed it. Adam and Eve sinned. They put on the fig leaves. God took them away. And God clothed them in animal skins. Do you realize what that's saying? He had to kill the animal, shed its blood, and then clothe them. That's a picture of Christ who would shed his blood and clothe the sinner's righteousness. In Genesis 3:24, they were kicked out of the garden. And God guarded the way to the garden with cherubim. Those are angels. The next time you see the angels, they're in the tabernacle at the mercy seat looking at the sprinkled blood. And with a flaming sword. A sword means judgment. Here's what God was saying. The way back into my presence, since you violated my law, is through the shedding of blood and my justice being satisfied. Christ fulfilled that. In Genesis 8:20, Noah offered a blood sacrifice to God by faith, and it pleased God. This is the pattern. And as you go straight through the Bible, you finally get to Hebrews 9:22, and it says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God demands his justice be satisfied. John 1:29 points to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world by shedding his blood. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the whole Bible ends with this same theme. Revelation 5, all of the nations are bowing down before Christ and they say, you shed your blood and you're worthy. Now, here's what we should take away. There are only two ways to approach God. It's the way of Cain or the way of Abel. Those are the only two options. And here's how the way of Cain thinks. I can worship God any way I want to. One way is as good as another. You have your way, I have mine. God, you just take what I bring you. That's the way of Cain. And God says, I won't have it. I have revealed how you must come. The way of Abel is, you have revealed I must come through the blood. And my only hope is Jesus Christ who shed his blood for me. Now let me tell you what happens. The moment you begin to bring Christianity to a culture, it blesses it. But here's where Christianity gets in trouble. The moment you say this is the only way, then you're in trouble. And the Cains in the culture will kill you. They will hate you for that. I want you to see what Cain did. He murdered his brother, and he was furious. And here's what he was saying. Okay, God, you won't accept what I bring? You want blood? Here's my brother's blood. Take that. Total defiance. Are you today able to say, God, you have clearly revealed how I must approach you, and you have provided an atonement for my sins through Christ. I come through Christ alone. That is my confidence and hope. I am not free to come any other way. That's our first lesson. Second lesson is Enoch. Now, this guy is fascinating. It says in Hebrews that Enoch was taken up to heaven, and before God took him to heaven, he said, "You're pleasing to me." We need to learn why he was pleasing to God. Again, faith has an object. God revealed something. Enoch believed it, and then God says, "I'm pleased." So we have to go to Genesis chapter 5, where his story is told. And this is very interesting. It tells us that Enoch lived 65 years. Now, put it in the context of Genesis 5, he's just like everybody else, living for himself, a part of the world system, nothing unique about him. And then it says something happened. He had a son. His son was Methuselah. And it says, after he had the son, something changed. This man started walking with God, and I mean he walked 300 years with God. Something about that son's birth shook him to the core. What was it? What does Methuselah's name mean? His name comes from two words to form a new word. Methuselah means to die and to send forth. When you put them together, you get Methuselah. That little phrase, send forth, is used 60 times in the Old Testament, every time of judgment. Here's what God's saying. I'm giving you a son. You see that son, Methuselah? When he dies, I'm judging the whole world. Do you know when the flood came? When Methuselah died. And he lived longer than anybody else. Now, can't you imagine Enoch saying to Mrs. Enoch, Methuselah's got a cold. Whoa! I mean, he has got to really watch this kid. Because when he dies, judgment's coming. And this guy walked with God. That's what this is saying to us. Do you know the first preacher of the second coming? Did you know it was Enoch? The book of Jude tells us that Enoch preached the second coming of Christ. And this man was preaching judgment because God revealed it to him. He responded by faith, and God said, that pleases me. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, never fear trusting the unknown future if you know the one true God. If you know God, you have nothing to fear. Faith is confidence in God, and its best way to build our confidence in God is to daily look at Jesus Christ. Enoch points to Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Abel pointed to Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. Noah is our last stop. Look what it says about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, God revealed, he prepared an ark. And when he prepared that ark, he saved his family, he judged the world, and look at this, he became an heir of those who are righteous before God by faith. Now, if you look at Noah, how does he point to Jesus Christ? He built an ark. The only way to escape the judgment of the flood was in the ark. The only way to escape God's judgment is get into Jesus Christ, the ark of safety. There was only one door into the ark. There's only one way into that ark, through Jesus Christ. The ark bore the judgment, but then took those inside safely to a new world. Jesus bore our judgment, and where we're in him, he'll take us to a brand new world. Faith is confidence in God, and the best way to build confidence in God is to daily look to Jesus Christ. So there ought to be habits in our life. Every day in the Word of God, every day, no skipping, constantly full of the Holy Spirit and connecting with God's people. When those three are in your life, Christ becomes your confidence and your hope. I want to close with one last story. In India, they train elephants to do tremendous work. Every year in one part of India, there's a contest between the strongest 100 men they can find and an elephant. The elephant wins every time. Now, if you got a beast that strong that can wipe out 100 men, how is it that that same elephant, if you put a little rope around his back leg that he could break like that, will walk in circles? How could they do it? He could easily break it. How can you control him that way? Here's how. When that elephant was young, they would tie a chain around his back leg and tie that chain to a tree. And then he would pull and tug, and it would rub his leg raw. And he got into his mind, when that's on my leg, I'm stuck. I can't move. So when he grew up, they just put a little cord that he could break. And he's thinking, I know it's there. I can't move. What a picture of Christians. In Christ, we can break free. We can move ahead. We can step out on confidence. But we believe lies. Because our mental record and our emotions get attached to it, we think, I'm stuck, I can't get free. You can get free. And Hebrews chapter 11 is telling you to do this. Faith is confidence in God. And if you want to build your confidence in God and break free, then every day of your life, look at Jesus, put your faith in him, and step out and look what God does. Now that's the kind of church we want to be. And that's exciting, isn't it? And when we do, that pleases God. He gets the credit. Our confidence is in him. Our hope is in you. And then he unleashes his power through us. So let's pray today. Whatever is keeping you tethered, where you've believed the lie, I can't get free, I can't defeat this, I can't, say no to that. Yes, you can, by faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that starting with me, every single day of our lives, we would look to Jesus Christ, fix our eyes on him, feed on his word, connect with the Holy Spirit, connect with your people, and then step out in confidence, trusting you. Lord, we know from your word that pleases you, and may we be those kind of people. And all God's people said, amen.